we don't have too many announcements today. Actually, we don't really have much of anything. I do want to mention a couple of things. I think Mr. and Mrs. Russell are still enjoying their daughter and son-in-law and grandkids and great-grandkids and stuff, but I think they're wearing them down to a frazzle. But that's the way it is with grandparents. You can have them, enjoy them, spoil them, and then send them all back home. So that's the nice thing about grandkids. I do want to mention, I ask you prayers to please be mindful of me on Friday, if you will, this 13th. I've got to go in for some surgery to repair a hernia. It's not major, but then, like they say, any kind of surgery is not really minor. So always get a little worried about it. And so I do ask you for your help with that. And also, if you want to mention it, I've got to go to an emergency room later today sometime because I've got a spider bite on my left arm that's turning most of my, about half of my lower part of my left arm kind of purple, so I've got to go get that looked at. But anyway, I would really appreciate you asking God's help on that. Well, brother, we don't have any other announcements, so if you would, please make sure your phones are muted, *6 or the mute button. And now to bring us the sermon today is Mr. Martin Martinez.
Thank you, Mr. Fleming. Hello, brother, and a very happy Sabbath to you all. Today's sermon is about the book of Amos and how it relates to us today, especially call-out Christians. I'm going to start the sermon with a question. Did you know that the message of Amos, one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, is somewhat different from that of the rest of the prophets, and it has been singled out as unique? Sometimes we go over so fast that we don't see what is inside for us. The message of this book is basically to declare the impartiality of God. God plays no favors. He makes no allowance for one person that he will not make for others as well. He does not give any more to one than he does to the other, in accordance with the promises that he makes. Any who are willing to fulfill the conditions of the promises will find his blessing pour upon them, regardless of who they are, and any who presume upon these conditions will find him sitting in judgment upon them with his words condemning them no matter who they are. This is the message of Amos. It is hard for us to believe that. It isn't, right? We are so conditioned to thinking that God reacts the way we, man, does. And that if you get into his favor, you can presume upon his goodness. Or we think that perhaps we can get by and not face the same kind of judgment that someone else will. Or that we can win special positions, special privileges from God that no one else can have. Both extremes of this attitude are reflected in many groups and individuals from time to time. We probably know a few of them. The book of Amos, however, is a clear statement that God is not like this at all. Therefore, the message of this book can can have the impact of a sudden fist in the face, as we say today. Brother, if you really think that you are in a privileged position, especially with God, this book comes with a brutal, shocking, breathtaking force upon you. The tendency in human hearts is either to regard ourselves as favored individuals or the exact reverse, to say that we are such poor creatures and such miserable failures that God will never look at us, that other people have all the rights to God's favor. It looks like this tendency is universal among us. We are always saying to ourselves, why should this happen to me? When tragedy strikes or when someone else is honored, we say, why it should not happen to me? When the prophet Amos came to the northern kingdom of Israel, this was exactly the reaction he got. The people of that region looked upon him as though he had strange things to say. They were disgusted with him. Their attitude was exactly like that. They were saying, why us? Why you don't go someplace else? You can see this reflected in the historical sketches that are given to us in this book of Amos. The book opens with these words, and we will be reading from Amos, chapter 1 and verse 1. We will be mostly using the Revised Standard Version today. Reading verse 1 of Amos chapter 1, it says, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds or the headsmen of Pico, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Hosea the king of Judah and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Josh, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. That definitely dates this book and the prophet Amos as a contemporary of the prophet Hosea and also of Isaiah in the southern kingdom. He was one of the earliest prophetic writers, if you think about it. And the thing that marked this book is that he was not a trained prophet. He was a layman. Some suggest that since he called himself a herdsman, a cattleman, or, as it is translated here, a shepherd, he was the first of a long line of cowboy preachers. In chapter 7, Amos adds another personal note. Here is the reaction to his message as he came to this northern kingdom. Let's turn our Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 7. And we will be reading verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, he says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethlehem, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. That was the burden of the prophet's message. God was going to exile Israel. God was going to judge the nation and the king. And reading down verse 12, and Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. Amaziah says, don't come to us. Go back to your hometown. Go back to the country you came from and prophesy down there. And in verse 13, but never again prophesy a veiler, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. And Stormy brought Amos with his country background, and his bloodlet said, and reading the first part of verse 14, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son. That means I have not been to the school of prophets. He didn't mean that his father was not a prophet. He meant that he had not been to the accepted school of prophets. Reading now the second part of verse 14 and verse 15, he says, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees, a farmer. And the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, brethren, we can see something of the opposition to the message of this man as he came declaring the burden of the Lord in the land of Israel in the northern kingdom. They found his message very hard to accept. The people of Israel were quite on trouble with Amos, as long as Amos was talking about other nations. They were happy to hear what he was saying. They took this very comprehensively, more or less with this attitude. Well, they got what it was coming to them. But when the prophet moved on to zero in on Israel, the people got angry and said, why you don't go away and preach someplace else? This is almost as you might expect the results when preachers are faithful to the message of God. It doesn't only happen to Amos, it happens to many prophets. But the rest of the book focuses on this northern kingdom of Israel. Beginning with chapter 3, you have the prophet's word that God addressed to the nation. It begins by pointing out to them that they were a people who had a special privileged position before God. Reading now, Amos chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, all people of Israel against their whole family, which I brought up out of the land of Egypt. They are waiting now for Amos' message, and he says, you only, reading now verse 2, first part, have I known of all the families of the earth. This is what they wanted to hear. This was the sign that they were the privileged people of God, the chosen people. They were the ones of whom God himself has said that he has known all of the families of the earth. We can see them swelling with pride and utter arrogance as the prophet says this. But when it comes, the fist in the face, the hammer blow. Reading now the second part of verse 2 of Amos 3. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now their faces fall. You see? That which was the mark of pride was the very reason God says that they were peculiarly subject to judgment. Light creates responsibility. Privilege exposes to the charges of judgment. And as these people have been called into such a relationship, they were also therefore subject to judgment. Now, brethren, this is what Peter meant or means in the New Testament when he says, and you put it in your notes, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, he says there, the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. He always begins there. God always starts with his people, and then he moves out to those around about them. The prophet's word is done because we are the people of God. This doesn't mean that God's word does not sit in judgment on the wrong in our lives. On the contrary, it is all the more apt to be borne home to us. Then Amos points out how close this special relationship with God is in chapter 3. Reading now Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Do two walk together unless they have an appointment? Or, as is usually rendered, can two walk together unless they agree? Here is God's walk with his people. And then he stuck with them in verse 7 of Amos 3. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servant, the prophets. These were the things that marked their peculiar relationship and privilege before God. They were with God. They talked with God. But for this reason, the prophet says, God is going to send judgment. Then he announces what it is. Do you remember the story of two golden calves that were erected by King Jeroboam in the cities of Bethel and Dan. You find it in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. Israel was sent to worship there, and the people called those caves Jehovah. And they worshiped and bowed down before those golden images. Now, those two cows represented two basic ideas in Israel for which God was repeatedly in judgment against the people. Furthermore, there are ideas in which are prevailing among people, even called ours today. These golden calves, in that they were made of gold, represented the hunger of his people for material gain. Bad things. Now, in the patience of God, it was almost 200 years before that took place. Yet, God announced it this very early so that the people might have space to repent. And he declared that this was certain to come unless they turned to him. Even in this account, the prophet shows how God has patiently tried to awaken them. In chapter 4, we read of five different times when God has sent something to wake them up, to make them think, to jar them, to arrest them, and to stop them in their downward course. He says, reading now from Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. He says in verse 6, I gave you clearance of thieves in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, or famine. Yet you did not return to me. Also in verse 7, the first part, and I also withheld the rain from you. I will send rain upon one city and send not rain upon another city. That deliberately spacing the rain so that there would be an awareness that this was the divine hand at work. Also, in Amos chapter 4, the second part of verse 8, and yet you did not return to me. Also, in verse 9, I smote you with the blight and mildew. I laid waste your garden. Yet you did not return to me. In verse 10, I sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men with the sword. I carried away your horses. And yet you did not return to me. And in verse 11, I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet you did not return to me. Again and again, God says this. God often sends things into our lives to shake us up, to awaken us. For God, in great patience, is constantly trying to make us see things the way they really are. And then, as the prophet moves on, and 13. Amos 5, verse 11. In verse 11 of Amos 5, we read from the King James, "For as much therefore as your treating is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye should not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye should not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from the right. Therefore, the prudent should keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time. He, brethren, doesn't just say to them, 'No, stop doing these things.' He does say that, but that isn't all that he says to them. It is how to stop doing these things that is the important message, and we will find it plainly given twice for us in chapter 5. Reading now, Amos chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, 'For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live.'" He's saying to them, don't go to Bethlehem, don't go to those golden calves, seek me and live. That's what he's saying to them here in Amos verse 4 of chapter 5. Also, in verse 6, the first part, he says, "Seek the Lord and live. Live, he breaks out like fire in the house of Joseph. What is the answer to a drifting heart? The answer isn't just to clean up our lives. It is to come back to God. It is to repent and to think again. Turn, come back to the Lord of our salvation. Call upon him. Ask him to save you back on your feet and straighten out your life. He's the only one who can. That is the answer. That is always God's appeal. Come back into a relationship with one who loves and impatient tries to awaken us and bring us back to him. He has more patience than we humans have, now and more love. The nation evidently went on resisting the appeal of the prophet. So he addressed two peculiar messages to these people, aimed at the two extreme views among the people of Israel. They are almost contradictory views. First, he says in Amos 5, the first part of verse 18, he says to them, "Woe to those who desire the day of the Lord." And in the other group, he says, and we find that in Amos chapter 6, verse 1, the first part, he says to the other group, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Now, here are two quite distinct views among the people. There were those who we might call the religious hypocrites who first came under the judgment of God. Woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. What does this mean? Well, there were some people who were going about saying, oh, isn't this a terrible day? Oh, God is so hard. These things are terrible. They were soaking wet their hands, appearing to be mourning, and going through all kinds of rituals and religious ceremonies and saying, oh, there is no hope for anything. Oh, if God would not only come finally at last, oh, what would that day of the Lord would come? Would that we would go home to be in heaven? Did you ever hear that, brethren, nowadays? And the prophet tenders to them, woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. The Lord, the Eternal Father, knew what they were thinking and saying. So that's why Amos tells them that. Amos says, do you know what the day will be like? Do you have any idea of what you are saying? You talk about the day of the Lord. Why? You don't know what you are talking about. Woe to you. And God says, I despise, and let's turn to the Amos 5, verses 21 to 24. He says, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, your burnt offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do we ever get away from this? God desires truth in the inward parts, in the center of life. God sees through that imitation and make believe without the slightest difficulty. And it doesn't impress him when we go through it. As it says in Psalms, put it in your notes, 51 and verses. There it says, thou desires truth in the inward being. Well, then there was another group that said, we are not concerned about these things at all. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's have a good time, and as we can, and make the most of life. Let's enjoy it to the full while we can. And to them, the prophet says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Amos asks, how can you be so restful when the nation is so restless? How can you contain yourselves with richness and wealth and the good things of life when people are lying in distress outside in the streets and judgment is taken away from your courts? So there comes this powerful message that we find in Amos chapter 6, as Amos goes on, he shows in a series of visions that they were given to him that the nation is rapidly preparing for judgment. Alas, there comes the final scene, almost always pictured by prophets, a scene of beauty, peace, and glory. It reveals what God wants, and therefore, why God is angry at hypocrisy. The reason for that. Listen to these words that we find in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. He says from the King James, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches therefore, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Brethren, can you remember where that is quoted in the New Testament? Well, in the first council at Jerusalem in Acts 15, when they were wondering whenever God would save the Gentiles without the law of Moses, James stood up and quoted this verse from Amos. You find it in Acts 15, verses 15 through 18. We're going to read it just a second now. You put it in your notes. It says, the prophet, he said, has declared that God is going to send his grace out to Gentiles. And he quoted this verse. God's word was that he would raise up the tabernacle or the book of David which has fallen and repair its breaches. That is a picture of the coming Christ our Lord representing the house of David. And in the raising up of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word was to go out to all the people. God will bless the world through him, as we find in Amos chapter 9 and verse 12, that they might possess the remnant of Edom and the nations, meaning all the Gentiles, who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. Then comes this stunning scene we find in Amos chapter 9 from verses 13 through 15. Amos 9, verse 13. Reading from King James, behold, the days come, says the Lord, than the plowman overtake the reaper, and the trader of grain him that sow seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people east of Israel, and they should build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they should plant wine jars and drink the wine thereof. They should also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. and I will plant them upon their land, and they should no more be pulled off out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord thy God. That this is a picture, of course, of the millennial days when Israel should at last be restored to the land, never to be removed again. Now then, why is God so angry with his people? His cruelty, as we read before, makes him angry. It is because his heart is so set up upon kindness towards man. He didn't like the cruelty they have. In closing, the message of this book is that God is relentless when he begins to deal with man. Excuse me. He will not make peace. He will not compromise. When he begins to deal with a nation, he insists on absolute values. When he begins to deal with an individual, he deals with to them with absolute values. Just the fact that we are called out Christians does not mean that we escape condemnation of the judgment of the Word of God in those areas where we are tempting to compromise. Just because we have been called out Christians for a long time doesn't change the relentlessness of the Word of God as it searches and probes our hearts and our lives. God doesn't change. The word of Amos the prophet for us today is that we are dealing with a God of righteousness and of unbending, inflexible zeal, who will not compromise in any way, and yet our God is a God of patience and love. The remarkable undertone of this book of Amos, as though all the prophets, is that of the outpouring of the love of God's heart moving toward the well-being and the happiness of humanity, breaking out every now and then into a beautiful form of expression. Binding the whole book is the promise at last to bring Israel, and likewise all the people of God, into the day when man should live in peace and joy, with blessings to fill the hearts of men. What a message of the impartiality of God's grace this is for us today. That is the sermon. Again, a very happy Sabbath to you all. Bye now.